You'll please take your Bibles at this time and turn with me to the book of Hebrews. We're in Hebrews chapter 11. This morning we're going to be in verses 29 through 31. Hebrews 11, verses 29 to 31. There's an outline in your bulletin if you'd like to take that out to follow along. It's got all of the different verses and points we'll be looking at today. On the back of that, you'll find an outline of the entire message series, Growing in Faith, of Hebrews chapter 11, that we've been following these past couple of months. And you know, we've been looking at the various aspects of true biblical faith as demonstrated by the various persons found in the Old Testament as presented here in Hebrews chapter 11. And, you know, this week's message is a two-part message, right? We did part one last week. We looked at verse 29 last week. And today we'll be looking at verses 30 to 31 because these three verses in Hebrews 11, 29, 30, and 31, these three verses, contain three separate Old Testament examples which present three specific applications of the same aspect of biblical faith. The aspect of biblical faith we're looking at last week and this week, trusting in God's deliverance. Trusting in God's deliverance. Last week we looked at verse 29. We looked at the people of Israel crossing the Red Sea. And the particular lesson of faith we learned from the crossing of the Red Sea was this: when you are trapped by circumstances, trust in God's deliverance. When you are trapped by circumstances, trust in God's deliverance. Let me just review last week's message real briefly for us. We saw, first of all, that God can make a way where there is no way, right? The Israelites, they were trapped between the Red Sea and Pharaoh's army. They couldn't go forward. They couldn't go back. There was no way of escape. But what did God do? God made a way for them where there was no way. He opened up a passage for them, and they walked across the Red Sea as on dry ground. And then we also saw that the way that God opens up for you is still going to require faith in your part, right? God pushed back the waters of the Red Sea, but the Israelites, they still had to walk between those walls of water by faith. And so that tells us that, you know, the way God opens up for you, it may not be easy. It will still require faith on your part, but remember, God will be with you every step of the way. And we read God's promise from Isaiah 43, 2. When you pass through the waters, I will be with you. When you pass through the rivers, they will not sweep over you. And then finally, we looked at the difference between faith and presumption, responding in faith and acting in presumption. We saw that the Israelites, they had a relationship with God, right? They were responding in faith to God's word. That's one of our principles of faith. True biblical faith is always a response to God's word. And God brought them safely through the waters of the Red Sea. The Egyptians, however, right, they didn't have any relationship with God. They had no concern for God in their lives. And so they may have acted boldly when they charged into the passage in the Red Sea, but they also acted in presumption. And so the walls of water came crashing down. The whole army drowned in their attempt. True biblical faith is based on a relationship with God through Jesus Christ. So that's a quick recap of last week. Because remember, this is all one message split into 2 weeks. Now we want to look at the two remaining examples of trusting in God's deliverance. We're going to look at the Battle of Jericho in verse 30, and then we're going to look at the prostitute Rahab in verse 31. But first, I want us to read all three verses together again. Will you please stand with me for the reading of God's word? Hebrews 11, verses 29 through 31. By faith, the people passed through the Red Sea as on dry land. But when the Egyptians tried to do so, they were drowned. By faith, the walls of Jericho fell after the people had marched around them for 7 days. By faith, the prostitute Rahab, because she welcomed the spies, was not killed with those who were disobedient. This is the word of the Lord. Let us pray. Dear God, we need your word. We need your word every day. We need your word this morning. And so, Holy Spirit, we invite you to work in our hearts, to open the eyes of our understanding to what you would be speaking to us through your word today. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Thank you. Please be seated. So we're in Hebrews 11, verses 29, 30, and 31. And something very interesting goes on here that you don't really see in the text until you think about it. But there's actually a 40-year gap between verse 29 and verse 30 in this passage. know, you read through it, it just goes one after another. You know, it's like, well, there's just a little space in my Bible between those verses. But there's actually 40 years between what happens in verse 29 and verse 30. 40 years pass between the crossing of the Red Sea under Moses and then the battle of Jericho under Joshua. And so you might wonder, why does Hebrews 11 jump over this whole 40-year period? Why doesn't the author give us any examples of faith from the time between these two events? And the reason is simple. It's basically because there's no examples of faith to give. This 40-year gap is intentional. Hebrews 11 mentions nothing about faith from this period in the wilderness, basically because there was nothing about faith to report. In fact, the crossing of the Red Sea is the only act of faith specifically mentioned of this generation that came out of Egypt. Now, verse 28 mentions that they kept the Passover, but Hebrews 11 actually attributes that more to Moses' faith than the people's faith. No faith examples are given to us from the 40 years in the wilderness because the overriding characteristic of the generation in the wilderness was what? It was their lack of faith. Remember, that's why they never made it into the promised land to begin with. Out of all the Israelites 20 years or older who came out of Egypt, only Joshua and Caleb entered the land of Canaan. I want you to think about this for a minute. An entire generation perished in the wilderness because they had no faith. In the New Testament, we read in the book of Jude, verse 5, Jude says, I want to remind you that the Lord delivered his people out of Egypt, but later destroyed those who did not believe. And in Psalm 78, 22, we read this. It says this of the generation in the wilderness. It says, they did not believe in God, or, and this is important for our message this morning, or trust in his deliverance. Right, that's our theme from last week and this week, right? Trusting in God's deliverance. And what does Psalm 78 say? Psalm 78 specifically tells us that this generation in the wilderness did not trust God's deliverance. So apart from the crossing of the Red Sea, the generation in the wilderness simply did not have faith. So now in verse 30, we're actually coming to a whole new generation of Israelites under a new leader now as well, Joshua, Moses' successor. And Hebrews 11 selects a very significant event from this time period when Joshua led Israel, the Battle of Jericho. Now, if the lesson of faith we learned from the crossing of the Red Sea was this, when you're trapped by circumstances, trust in God's deliverance, the lesson of faith we learn here from Jericho now is this, when you face insurmountable obstacles, trust God's deliverance. When you face insurmountable obstacles, trust in God's deliverance. Let's look at verse 30 together now. It says this, by faith, the walls of Jericho fell after the people had marched around them for 7 days. When you face insurmountable obstacles, trust in God's deliverance. Joshua and the Israelites, they faced an insurmountable obstacle in the solid rock walls of the city of Jericho. Now, by faith, Joshua had led the people of Israel into the promised land. Under Joshua's leadership, they too had walked through the waters as on dry land, right? Just as God did with the Red Sea. Now God held back the waters of the Jordan River at full flood stage. And the people crossed over the Jordan as on dry ground. And then God told them, he said, take the land. And the very first city that stood in their way was the city of Jericho. Jericho is located on the eastern side of Canaan, right across from the Jordan River. It was situated at one of the largest freshwater springs in the land. Jericho was a strategic and important city. The people of Israel could not afford to bypass or ignore this city in their conquest of Canaan. As long as Jericho remained in power, guess what? Israel would have no peace in the promised land. And besides, God commanded them to go ahead and take this city. But the problem they faced, right? The problem they faced with Jericho is the walls. The city was fortified with these large, thick walls that provided safety and protection for the people from enemy attacks. If you ever saw that the movie The Lord of the Rings, the middle movie, The Two Towers. Think about those walls protecting Helm's Deep. If you ever remember that scene, okay, that should give you a picture of what the Israelites were facing here. How do you get in? Now, in Joshua's time, there were basically only five ways, okay? Only five ways you could conquer a walled city like Jericho. Number one, you could tunnel underneath the walls. Go underneath if you had the time, the patience, and the right equipment. So you go underneath. Or if you couldn't go underneath the wall, you could go over the walls, right? You could go over the walls with ladders, assuming you could get past the fighters on the wall directly above you. Go underneath, over. Number three, you could break through the walls with heavy artillery. Your fourth option, you could lay siege to the city until they finally just give up and let you in. Or number five, you could resort to some type of ruse or trickery, like the Greeks did with the city of Troy and the Trojan horse. So those are your five ways. That's all you got, you know, to get into the walled city. And the Israelites, they were not equipped to do any of these, right? They just arrived in the land after 40 years of wandering in the wilderness. They didn't have any battering rams. They didn't have any siege works or ladders. You know, a siege would be useless against Jericho anyways because they had the freshwater spring. They had access to water. They had everything they need. They could stay in those walls as long as they wanted. And so the walls of Jericho formed what? It formed an insurmountable obstacle for the people of Israel. They could not take the land of Canaan without first taking Jericho, and they could not take Jericho because of its walls. What do you do when you face an insurmountable obstacle in your life, like Jericho's walls? You exercise faith. You put your faith into action. True biblical faith always expresses itself in action. You put your faith into action by trusting in God's deliverance. Several things here I want us to look at. First of all, I want you to remember that God can remove any obstacle, no matter how big. God can remove any obstacle, no matter how big. Now, the walls of Jericho, that was a huge obstacle for the Israelites. But you know what? The walls were no problem for God. For God who created the whole universe, these little puny walls for him, no problem. You know, when we face a huge obstacle in life, the reason we sometimes panic is because we look at that obstacle in relation to ourselves, and in relation to ourselves, it looks pretty huge, right? We look at it in relation to ourselves instead of in relationship to God. And of course, in relationship to God, it looks pretty puny, doesn't it? Now, of course, if the obstacle is something bigger than we can handle, and we're looking at it in relationship to ourselves, if we don't have the sufficient resources to deal with it, then we're going to get discouraged, right? We're going to lose hope. And that was the Israelites here. They did not have the necessary resources in and of themselves to remove the walls of Jericho. But Hebrews 11:30 reminds us what? It says, by faith the walls of Jericho fell. The walls of Jericho did not fall because of the Israelites' ingenuity, because of their strength or their skill. No, the walls fell because of their faith. God told Joshua and the people of Israel, Joshua 6:2, he said, "See, I have delivered Jericho into your hands, along with its king and its fighting men." And they believed God's word and they acted on it. And that is faith. And faith can move mountains, right? Never mind some walls around a city. Jesus said, "What is impossible with men is possible with God." So that's our first thing under Jericho is remember, don't look at the size of the obstacle. Look to the Lord and his strength. God can remove any obstacle, no matter how big. And then secondly, trust in God's ways, even when you do not understand them. Trust in God's ways, even when you don't understand. You know, we said earlier that there were only five ways to conquer a walled city like Jericho. Well, you know what? God's got all sorts of options that we don't have, right? You know, God gave the Israelites another option. He gave them an option they never would have thought of themselves. He says, "You want to get into Jericho? Here's what you do. March around the city for 7 days, then blow your trumpets and shout." Okay, that's God's plan. I'm sure Joshua and the Israelites did not understand this strategy at all. What's the point? I mean, what could they possibly accomplish simply by walking around the city? And no combination of trumpet blasts and yelling. Maybe if we yell real loud, that's not going to happen right now. That doesn't have the power to bring down the city's walls. This was a ridiculous strategy, humanly speaking, right? Just walking around in circles, ridiculous. Except that it worked, right? You can barely even call it the Battle of Jericho because there's not much of a battle at all. We read in the book of Joshua that when the trumpet sounded and the people shouted, Joshua 6:20, the walls collapsed. So every man charged straight in and they took the city. Hardly any battle at all. You see, we need to learn to trust God's ways even when we do not understand them. And one of God's primary ways to remove those obstacles for you is prayer. It's prayer. A lot of times we don't fully understand the power and the necessity of prayer. We want to just charge right into the situation, right? When God wants us to sit back, take our time, and pray. Sometimes when you're praying for God to remove a certain obstacle in your life, you can feel just like the Israelites. You might feel like you're just walking around in circles, right? It's like, well, I've been praying about this for some time. I'm just getting nowhere. Walking in circles, and yet persistent, believing prayer is God's appointed way to remove the insurmountable obstacles in your life. You know why that is? It's because God chooses to work in your life through faith. Through faith. It took faith to walk around the city of Jericho. It takes faith to trust in God's ways, even when you do not understand them. And then thirdly, the third thing we learn from the walls of Jericho is to wait for God's appointed time. Let's go back to verse 30 now, Hebrews 11:30. It says, the walls of Jericho fell when? After the people had marched around them for 7 days. God promised he was going to do it, right? He promised he'd remove the walls of Jericho, but they had to wait for God's appointed time. What if they'd given up after 5 days? Fifth day, it's like, you know what? This ain't working. Let's all go home. What if they'd given up after 6 days? They never would have seen God's deliverance. And so if you are waiting on God's deliverance this morning, be patient. Continue in faith, continue in prayer, commit yourself to your faithful Creator, and continue to do good, because part of trusting in God's deliverance is learning to wait for God's appointed time. You know, obstacles come in all shapes and sizes. Some are physical in nature, some are spiritual, relational, financial. I don't know what obstacle you may be facing in your life right now. But whatever it is, don't get discouraged. Don't give up hope. God can remove any obstacle, no matter how big. Trust God's ways, even if you don't understand them. Wait for God's appointed time. And then finally, we now come to Rahab in verse 31. Now, Rahab lived in Jericho, so she's related to this incident. And she and her family, they were the only ones in the city who were spared when those walls came down. And the specific lesson of faith that we learn from Rahab is this. When you have a sinful past, when you have a sinful past, it's probably all of us, I think, right? Okay. When you have a sinful past, trust in God's deliverance. Look at verse 31 with me. It says, by faith, the prostitute Rahab, because she welcomed the spies, was not killed with those who were disobedient. When you have a sinful past, trust in God's deliverance. Now, at first glance, Rahab seems an unlikely candidate for our Old Testament persons of faith. Verse 31 emphasizes that she was a prostitute, and so this was a woman who had lived a sinful life. Furthermore, she was a Gentile. She wasn't a Jew. She was not a member of God's chosen people. And then also, she lived in a pagan culture that was under God's just condemnation and wrath for idolatry and all manner of wickedness. So here we've got Rahab. She is a pagan Gentile woman with a sinful past. And yet Hebrews 11 lists her right there along with all the other heroes of faith, along with Abraham, Isaac, Jacob, Joseph, Moses. She's right there. And verse 31 tells us that her specific act of faith was this. She welcomed the Israelite spies. Now, we read about those spies earlier in the service from Joshua chapter 2. The story is very simple. Joshua sent two spies across the Jordan to scope out the land, to scope out the city of Jericho. When the spies got to Jericho, they got into the city. They stayed at Rahab's house. Somehow the king of Jericho got wind that the spies were there. He sent messengers to Rahab's house demanding her hand those men over. What did Rahab do? She hid the men, and then she sent the king's messengers the other way. Rahab welcomed and protected the spies at great personal risk. And why did she do that? Because she believed. It's faith. She believed in the God of Israel. Listen to her words to the spies in Joshua 2:11. She said, "The Lord your God is God in heaven above and on earth below." Heaven above and earth below. Folks, those are remarkable words coming from a sinful, pagan Gentile. Rahab believed that the God of Israel was the one true God. God alone. God alone. Not only that, but she trusted that this God would deliver her and her family despite her sinful past. She told the spies, Joshua 2, verses 12 and 13. She said, "Now then, please swear to me by the Lord that you will show kindness to my family because I have shown kindness to you. Give me a sure sign that you'll spare the lives of my father and mother, my brothers and sisters, and all who belong to them, and that you'll save us from death." The spies arranged the sign with her, and she and her family were spared. She trusted in God's deliverance. And as a result, she was not killed with those who were disobedient. There's a number of lessons we can learn from Rahab as well, but I want us to focus on just two this morning. First of all, don't let a sinful past keep you from coming to God. Let me say that again. Don't let a sinful past keep you from coming to God. Jesus said this in the Gospels, he said, "It's not the healthy who need a doctor, but the sick. I have not come to call the righteous, but sinners to repentance." So often we don't come to God because of the sin in our lives. But isn't that exactly the reason why Jesus came to us, right? Because of the sin in our lives. That's why he came. He came to forgive us our past, to rescue us from sin, to bring us back into relationship with God. Don't ever think that you somehow have to be perfect before you can come to God. Rahab wasn't a saint. She was a prostitute. She had lived a sinful life. God delivered Rahab not because she had lived a good life, but because of her faith. She trusted in God for deliverance. And in the same way, we are saved today, not by our good works, but simply by our faith in Jesus Christ, who died for our sins. Don't let a sinful past keep you from coming to God. And then secondly, know this. Know that God's grace is greater than all your sin. You know, sometimes we think, you know, we've sinned so badly, we've messed up so bad that God could never forgive us. But that's poor thinking. It's not true. God's grace is rich, vast, infinite, beyond all measure. You cannot out-sin God's grace. Rahab was a prostitute. The Apostle Paul persecuted Christians. Peter denied Christ. You know what? God forgave them all. And God's grace extends even beyond forgiveness. Not only does God forgive us for all our sins, but he gives us even more grace. He cleanses us from our sin by the Holy Spirit. He pours his blessing out into our lives. He uses us for his kingdom and his glory. You know, Rahab's story doesn't end here in Jericho. Rahab eventually married an Israelite man named Salmon, spelled just like the fish. And together they had a son named Boaz. Boaz was the grandfather of King David, which means that Rahab was David's great-grandmother. And Jesus Christ was born from this line of David. And so you actually find Rahab's name mentioned in two lists in the Bible. She's recorded in two very important lists. She's listed right here in Hebrews 11 among the heroes of faith. You know where else you find her? You find her listed in the genealogy of Christ in Matthew chapter 1. Because Jesus was a direct physical descendant of Rahab. Do you see what God did here? God not only delivered Rahab at Jericho, God used Rahab to further the line of Christ. God used a pagan, Gentile woman with a sinful past to help produce Israel's Messiah and the Savior of the world. Why? All because she welcomed the spies by faith and she trusted in God's deliverance. It's a wonderful example of God's amazing grace, grace that is indeed greater than all our sin. And just as God used Rahab, God wants to use you, despite your sinful past, despite my sinful past. Now, we're not specifically told, but I believe that Rahab left her sinful lifestyle behind when she put her faith in God. Because repentance from sin, that is part of faith. We cannot truly come to God in faith without also repenting of our sin, leaving our sin behind. Doesn't mean that we're suddenly going to become perfect. That's not true of any of us. We still sin. We still need to ask God's forgiveness. But our attitude towards sin changes now. God has rescued us from sin. How can we choose to live in it any longer? So Hebrews 29 through 31, the Red Sea, Jericho, Rahab, three wonderful examples from the scriptures of trusting in God's deliverance with three very specific applications. From the crossing of the Red Sea, we learn when you're trapped by circumstances, what do? Trust in God's deliverance. God can make a way where there is no way. The way God opens up for you is still going to require faith. Know the difference between faith and presumption. But trust in God's deliverance. And then from Jericho, we learn, when you face insurmountable obstacles in your life, trust in God's deliverance. Because God can remove any obstacle, no matter how big. But you need to trust in God's ways, and you need to wait on His perfect timing. And then from Rahab the prostitute, we learn, when you have a sinful past, and once again, that's all of us, when you have a sinful past, trust in God's deliverance. Jesus came and died to save lost sinners like you and me. Never let a sinful past keep you from coming to God. And always remember that in Jesus, God's grace is greater than all your sin. Amen? Let's pray. Dear Lord, we just thank you so much for your word this morning, these amazing examples from the Red Sea and Jericho and Rahab. And Lord, I pray for each one of us. Lord, you know each of our circumstances. You know what each of us is struggling with or facing with, feeling trapped by, or we're just can't get past the sin in our lives, in our past. And Lord, I pray that you would help us to grow in our faith this morning, to grow in our faith and trusting in you for deliverance. You are God, our deliverer. You are God, our Savior. You love us. Your grace is matchless. We thank you and we praise you in Jesus' name. Amen.